Good evening, everyone. So good to see everyone out this evening. We are continuing with our series on the minor prophets. And I would suggest, as we're going through these, not while you're sitting here tonight, but during the week, to use your memory book, your memory workbook that you have. And I have a section in here. And on page 14, it starts down at the bottom with Hosea, Joel, and Amos, an overview of those. And if you read through these every week, it'll just help cement in our minds a little bit better what these prophets are about, as it ties in with our Wednesday evening lesson. And we understand the Bible better. We understand, as we were talking about this morning, the destruction of Jerusalem. We understand that so much better when we understand the prophets and God's relationship with his people and how they turn their back on God. With this series also, as I said last week, I'll do three prophets each week till we go through the 12 of them, so 4 weeks. I don't know how that will work out time-wise with each sermon. I don't want to put too much information in that you go away and it's just mush, but I want to try to present an overview, again, that will help us to learn more. Some of these slides are going to be repetitive, but it's important we get them etched in our hearts. Jeremiah 3, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also with stones and trees." God wanted a covenant relationship with his people. He was their husband. They were unfaithful to him. Israel committed adultery, spiritual adultery. He sent them into captivity. Judah didn't learn the lesson, and Judah played the harlot also. Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." God loved them so much, he was like a husband to Israel. He led them by the hand out of bondage, but they forsook him. Verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we come to the three prophets for this evening, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Hosea talks about Jehovah will be the God of all nations, Joel a vision of the gospel age, and Amos, a descendant of David, will rule the world. When we look at the minor prophets and the major prophets also, keep in mind three times, before the exile, warning the people to repent and turn back to God. During the exile, the two prophets that prophesied then were Ezekiel and Daniel. And then after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who were again trying to get one last effort to get the people to return back to God. And then there is a period of silence for 400 years. Then John the Baptist, or Elijah as John the Baptist, either way you want to look at it, comes on the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So when we look at Hosea, this book is about prophecy and warnings. It was for Israel, 752 to 722 BC, and it was to illustrate the spiritual adultery and warn of destruction. Two main outlines: the unfaithful wife and the unfaithful nation. Hosea was to go and marry a woman that was a prostitute, a harlot. And when his wife, Gomer, was unfaithful to him, and it would break Hosea's heart, that taught him the lesson of how it broke God's heart when Israel turned against him. And we've got to remember what was written for them was written for us also. And when we sin, we don't just break God's law, we break his heart. A key verse, because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. In Hosea 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And again, I have Jeremiah 3, 8, 9 on here that I read earlier, where God loved them as being a husband to them, yet they were unfaithful. After Gomer had shamed herself and her family and lost the ability to be successful at her trade, she was brought back, and with patient love she was admitted to Hosea's home, there to await in penance and grief a time of restoration to full favor. Just so it was for Israel. For a time, they were denied a king and God's protection, but later they returned to Jehovah. 2 Kings 16, the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up to Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. So again, just to repeat for Wednesday evening, keep three empires in mind: Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. With Assyria, the ruler is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria on this slide. Assyria, with Babylon, it's Nebuchadnezzar, and then with Persia, it's Cyrus. So Tiglath-Pileser was king of Assyria. This is part of Israel. Hosea made a conspiracy against Pekah, killed him, and reigned in his stead. I'm sorry, Hoshea. See, I made the mistake I was just going to tell you don't make. Hoshea is the king, Hosea is the prophet, and it's easy to get the two confused. Hoshea made a conspiracy against Pekah, killed him, and reigned in his heart. Despite the warnings of the prophets like Hosea, Israel made alliances with heathen nations, warred against Judah, their own brethren, and would not repent of idolatry. This is an account of how God punished them using their enemy, Assyria. And again, we just see how could a people that were so close to God get so far away from him, where they would turn on brother, they would make alliances with these heathen countries, they embraced all of the idolatry in the land. And then God used Assyria to punish them. And we see one person I like to listen to often talking about things going on in the world. He says you've got to look for repetitive patterns. And like history repeats itself. It happens over and over and over. And just again with Assyria and Babylon and Persia, God bringing judgment on his people using another nation. And that's the same thing he did in AD 70 in Jerusalem when he used the Roman government, the most evil, wicked empire, powerful empire at the time, to utterly destroy Jerusalem, the temple, and that calamity was like nothing that ever been seen before them. Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser succeeded Tiglath-Pileser as king of Assyria. King Hoshea refused to pay tribute to Shalmaneser. He relied upon So, king of Egypt, to help defend him against Shalmaneser, but no help came. For 3 weary years, Shalmaneser attacked Israel. So Israel, as they are being oppressed, they want to form an alliance with Egypt. And you see so much of this political power struggles back and forth. Enemies become joined together to fight against a bigger enemy. And all of it, it just makes God sick to his stomach. Finally, after 3 years of Shalmaneser and his Assyrian army laying siege against Israel, Sargon, who succeeded Shalmaneser, carried away all of Israel to Assyria. King Hoshea was even taken captive. Hoshea had reigned 9 years. He was the last king of Israel. 2 Kings 17:18, therefore the Lord was angry with Israel, removed them out of his sight, and there is none left but the tribe of Judah only. So Hosea is prophesying during this time. And when we look at the book, we see different symbols for sin. An adulterous wife, a wine-inflamed drunkard. This is God's people that he's talking about. A backsliding heifer, a troop of robbers, adulterers, hot as an oven, a cake not turned, half-baked. We hear people today, that's a half-baked scheme. A cake not turned, like a silly dove, like a deceitful bow. You shoot a bow and instead of your arrow going straight, it curves and goes a different way. Swallowed up, a vessel wherein is no pleasure, and a wild ass. This is what Hosea was telling the people that they were like because of their sins. But what did God do? Did God give up on them? One of my favorite verses in Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. God shows his love. I've done a sermon on this before. Hosea, the great love story. God wants to woo his people to come back to him. I will betroth her. I will betroth her in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and compassion and faithfulness. Why does God do all of this? Because God is a jealous God, and he wants a covenant relationship with us. Exodus 25, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's why he doesn't want us to have anything to do with Satan. Exodus 34:14, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. That's his name, Jealous. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24. Hebrews 12:9, God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 5:9, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am your God, am a jealous God. Yet we flirt with Satan. We flirt with sin. We need to learn the lesson that Israel did not learn. Joshua 24:19, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. In Nahum 1:2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. And you hear people today say that God is love. He loves everybody. He loves you. All you have to do is open your heart, let him come in, say a prayer with me right now, and you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. Bible doesn't teach that. Let me read this again. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. We see God's love and His justice. His love is infinite, but His justice is also infinite. And God, because He is holy, cannot turn His back on sin and cannot let sin go unpunished. That's why when we were talking this morning about the faith, singular, the faith, and Jude said to contend earnestly for the faith, it's something we've got to fight for. So we move on to Joel. Joel's prophecy and judgment in Judah, when we are uncertain about when Joel was written, and it was to call Judah to repentance in order to avoid judgment. One of the things to remember about Joel is the locust. And then also blessings and curses. But so many times we think about everybody in America, we think about our power. We hear about our military power, how many fighters we have, how many ships we have, how many submarines we have, how many different types of bombs. But friends, God can bring a nation down. God can bring a nation to its knees with locusts. That's something we've got to put our trust in God, not in the military power that we see. A key verse, Joel 2:28, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." In Joel 2:28, going on, "And also upon your servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Again, this figurative, symbolic language talking of the fall of powers and principalities. Joel is one of the messianic prophets prophesying of the coming of Christ. And does this sound familiar, Joel 2, 28 through 31? It should, because Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." And again, he's letting them know, Joel did, and Peter is repeating it here. It's going to be poured out on all flesh. And it's interesting, Peter quotes this from Joel, Peter preaching the first gospel sermon. But then when he's told to go to the household of Cornelius, "Well, I can't go there. They're unclean. They're Gentiles." So it took a little while for this to sink in, but he understood what Joel said. "I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The message of the prophets is repent. Repent, repent, repent. Get your heart right. Turn back to God. Some often quoted passages from Joel. Joel 3:10, "Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." Joel 3:14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Then we move on to Amos. Amos is prophecy and judgment in Israel. Again, 760, 753 in that time period. It was written to accuse and judge Israel for injustice and lack of mercy. We see this is one of the things repeated over and over. They did not show mercy. They did not show compassion toward one another, toward each other, toward their women. In Amos, we see in chapter 1 where the neighbors are punished. We see Israel's destruction, chapters 2 through 8. We see a future hope in chapter 9. A key verse in Amos, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Again, so many of the things that were spoken to them, we need to learn and take heed of today. So Amos lived in Tekoa, which was 9 miles from Bethlehem in the southern kingdom of Judah. Yet he prophesied mainly for Israel and only incidentally for Judah. And again, you see some of these prophets crisscrossing in Palestine. Amos, we would say, was a humble prophet. Amos 7:14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I'm just a farmer. I'm not a prophet. Reminds me of Moses when Moses said, I'm not a spokesman. I can't talk. And it's interesting, just thinking of Moses for a minute. He's making excuses. He couldn't talk, yet he wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament that we read and read and read that have so much of what helps us to understand the rest of the Bible. So I was a herdsman, gatherer of sycamore fruit. The sycamore tree referred to was not the one like we think of today. It actually bore fruit. So Amos prophesied the rise of Assyria, the greater power and eventual dominion over Israel as a punishment for their sins. And again, remember, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, and those empires grew as one would rise into power, and then they would keep trying to conquer other areas, get tax money, tribute, get the trade routes, get the resources. Same thing of conquering back from the beginning that goes on today. Money and control. But Assyria rose to greater power. The kingdom of Israel was outwardly at peace, but there is idolatry, immorality, political unrest, despite their prosperity. So I would say most of us would say we would rather live in times of prosperity than in times of want. But there is a danger that comes with times of prosperity. And when people are prosperous and they have everything they want, they oftentimes forget God. And that's what Israel did. The purpose of Amos was to warn Israel of her coming doom, predict the coming of the great messianic kingdom through Christ. And again, going back to Genesis, when we explained the story of the Bible to our friends and family, and in Genesis, when we come to Abraham and God made the promise to him, and one of those being that all the nations would be blessed through his seed, through Christ, that all of this, these prophets are prophesying the coming of the kingdom in Christ. Christ being the king, the kingdom being the church. It was prophesied way back from the beginning. We know it came when the power came that was promised to the apostles, that came on the day of Pentecost. That's when the kingdom came. Any kingdom, any church that came after the day of Pentecost, any kingdom, any church that came in another city other than Jerusalem is not the Lord's kingdom. It's not the Lord's church. So this simple country preacher left his home in Judah. He traveled 22 miles to Bethel in the northern kingdom to preach against the kingdom of Israel. The people of Bethel had substituted calf worship for the worship of Jehovah. And again, they just couldn't get Egypt out of their minds when they left Egypt and got to Mount Sinai and made the golden calves like they had back in Egypt to worship. And then Jeroboam set up the golden calves at Dan and Bethel to worship for a worship of convenience. Amos called the women of his day kine of Bashan. That means cows. Kine of Bashan, because they cared only for luxury and worldly pleasure. He exhorted them to repent, but they refused to do so. Since the people refused God's warning, Amos told them, this is one of the famous verses that should stick in our heads, Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We have a song, prepare to meet thy God. Again, the lessons for them are the lessons for us. We need to be prepared. The visions in Amos regarding the future, there are several visions: the devouring locust, the consuming fire, the searching plumb line, the summer fruit basket, and the Lord at the altar. The people of Israel were skeptical regarding the predictions of Amos. And you stop and think about that. When the prophets prophesied, any of them, the people didn't believe them. They didn't believe them, or they didn't believe them wholeheartedly, because they didn't repent, they didn't turn back to God, and they kept doing what they were doing or got into something worse. They were skeptical regarding the predictions of Amos. They were living under prosperous conditions and considered him to be a pessimist and alarmist, but in less than 50 years, his announcement of the doom of Israel was fulfilled. They just didn't get it. It's just like Jesus, when he kept telling the people what they needed to do and said that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and you aren't going to see one stone left upon another. And they would have thought, well, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. And within about 40 years, it happened. So to summarize these three prophets, we have Joel. He was a rugged prophet who foretold the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost. We have Hosea. He was a tender, compassionate man whose great heart was broken by his unfaithful life. And I find it interesting, too, as we look at the different prophets, there is some characteristic, something unique to each of them. Again, Joel being a rugged man and calling it like he saw it and telling them what they needed to do. And then Hosea, just heartbroken because he took this wife and she was unfaithful to him. And then Amos, all three of these are so different. He was a man of the working class. He was a farmer who boldly carried God's message to people who rejected both him and God's message. That's another point to keep in mind with all these prophets we're looking at. The people rejected him. As I've mentioned before, if they had probably in the back of their mind what had happened to prophets before them and God telling them, I want you to go and prophesy to these people, they would have probably had some hesitation knowing that these other prophets were stoned. And Christ, in telling the Pharisees about these prophets and these stories and the parables with different things, and then the king sent a son. Surely they'll accept the son, but what do they do with the son? They kill him. So we can learn from these great men the importance on preaching God's word, no matter whether the people accept it or reject it. We need to learn the stories, be able to tell them, share them, explain why the events happened in the Bible the way they did, explain the great love story that God had for us. When we do what God says, He will bless us. When we disobey God, there are cursings and destruction that is waiting for us. There will be no surprises. God is a God of great love, but He's also a God of justice. And what He says will stand. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.